Thanks, Henry. Before I start, Sheila just had a prophetic word that she could share publicly.
I just want to record it. It's for Stephen and Jessica. I just had a picture of the two of you being given chopsticks and a bowl to eat with. And I just have a sense that there's a change coming where God is going to ask you to do something completely different. So perhaps I think of maybe you've been used to eating with your hands out of the bowl, and it's been very, and you've got very comfortable from that, with that, and it's part of it. But I just see a change coming, and it's going to require an upskilling because eating with chopsticks is very different. It's grain by grain, or you shovel it in. And I've just been asking God, I just sense it might actually be something to do with the East. I feel like God has got a people group for you of Eastern origin that He is going to be either bringing across your path or asking you to go to. But I feel like your work is not just here. It's not just KZN. It's bigger and further, way past what you could imagine. And I have a sense that this has just been training ground, not just. This has been amazing, and God has been part of it. And this is your training ground, but there's more. And I feel like in the past, what used to take you 3 years to learn is going to be 3 months. There's going to be a quickening in the spirit. Things that used to take you forever to get your head around, or processes or things that you had to wait to happen in order to get going or do something, I feel like there's going to be a quickening from like 3 years to 3 months, 1 year to 1 month, and there's going to be a pace. And I feel like you actually have to get ready, because I feel like a season of change is upon you, was coming. And not to be caught unawares, but go, oh yes, God, you are in this. And it's exciting, exhilarating. And the season of almost dragging its feet is going to be very quick and very fast and very exciting.
Good luck. So. No, well, that was encouraging. Well, actually, we don't believe in luck. No, may God be with you, which He is, no doubt. Right, let me try and recover from that. Good morning, everybody. And we are finishing Ephesians today. For those who've been on the journey, it's been some months, a number of months, that Crossways has been working systematically through the book of Ephesians. And I want to try and provide us with the, you know, not a summary, because it's not a summary, but just to remind you, that's what it is, to remind you of just where, what God has actually done and what He's said through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And if you could just, if you have your Bible, if you could open it at the beginning of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 2, we'll start again. And it goes like this. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he brings these. I mean, often we I don't know about you, but when I open one of Paul's letters or one of the apostles' letters, I often jump to the first heading. You know, like the non-scriptural heading, which in my case starts with verse 3. And we forget his introductory comments, or his, we don't even look at the opening introductions. And he raises two things here, grace and peace. I mean, what? I mean, those are huge things. Grace to you, he says, grace to you and peace. And then you look where they come from. They come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings in the two of the Trinity. Later on, the Holy Spirit is mentioned repeatedly, but these are gifts from God, grace and peace that and I'm going to talk about those in a moment. If you can skip over a couple of pages and go to the last verses, chapter 6, verse 23, he lands like this. He says, "Peace to you, brothers and sisters, peace to you, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we've got the same members of the Trinity. God is saying, he's reminding these people that from that portion of who God is, that I don't know how you've what the right language is to describe that, but from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we've got peace And a little bit later on, he says in verse 24, "Grace be with all of you who love the Lord our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." And so we have these same things again, like the whole of the letter is a sandwich between two pieces of bread. There's grace and peace, and grace and peace. And those are gifts from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, when I try to understand, like, what is it that he's saying to us, when we look at these introductory and concluding statements, he's saying a couple of things, I think. Firstly, we look at the giver. Let's look at the giver. There's the Father, God the Father. I mean, here we have the creator of the heavens, of the earth. I just love what Alan was saying just around actually the majesty of God and just his, who is this God? He's just amazing. We could never, I don't think, understand or articulate the bigness of who God is. And yet it says he calls him our Father, God our Father. And that defines the very person of who God chooses to represent himself to us, because he's many things. God, he could also be the judge. He could be the avenger, the one who brings justice. And those are all true and correct statements of who God is. But consistently through Scripture, he chooses as his primary representation to say, "I'm your Father." And I look at all the fathers in this room and those who've got kids, and I think of just how that heart, like John, when he was holding little Gemma, there you are there, little Gemma, and it's just that delight of a father in his child, and if we were to ask John to come and talk about his love for his girl and how that's growing and how he just wants the best for her and he's going to do the best he can to bring her into the fullness of her potential. And that is the heart of a father. That is who God is to us. That's how he wants us to think about him in this matter. And then we come to the other person that is mentioned here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a change of emphasis here, because in both of these verses, the beginning and the end verses here, it's not just spoken about Jesus. He doesn't just mention Christ. He puts it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that package of that person of God, there is quite a different emphasis. We have God the Father, but then we have this Lord. You know, we talk glibly about lordship and when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we just read it. But when we speak about Lord, we are talking about an authority that Christ has, that we need to submit ourselves to. There's a coming under the lordship of Christ. It's basically saying, I recognize your authority and I will choose to live my life differently because of that authority. That is what lordship is. It's basically when Jesus says, do this, we do it because he is Lord and we are recognizing it as such. And that authority comes from the incredible work of Christ, his obedience to the cross, which Ange so skillfully led us in, just remembering what Jesus did on the cross was an incredible act of obedience. It was his primary statement of love for the Father. He says, I choose to obey you to the point of suffering a terribly shameful and painful death on the cross, because the Father asked it of him. And the lordship of Jesus introduces this concept of obedience to God. And what does it mean to receive grace from God? You know, grace is a word we use quite easily in English. We would say, oh, just show me some grace. You know, maybe I mess up with Sheila or something like that, or my kids have done something wrong and they don't want to be punished. And they're like, oh, Dad, extend grace. Or something like that. We almost use it like as if it was we can cover over sin. And I think that's a weakened use of the word. I mean, grace really is, in my mind, the scriptural picture of grace is two things. It's unmerited favor of God. In other words, not one of us sitting here is worthy or deserving of anything from God. We have no claim on God. There's nothing out of your righteousness or your anything that you can bring to this relationship with God, that God could say, well, actually, that was so good, or you are so good in that area, I actually owe you something. I mean, like, oh, God owes us nothing. Like, literally, it's just whatever we receive from God is an act of grace. It's His unmerited favor that He extends to us because He's our Father. And just like a child has nothing that really, a young child doesn't bring anything to other than joy to the parents. And I think that's how God looks at us, joyfully. But we earn nothing from God. And the other side of it is that out of that incredible merit, that favor that God extends to each one of us, He says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you supernatural power to do the things that I want you as a child of God, as a member of my family, as a brother and a sister, He says, as a member of my family, there's actually an expectation on you because I'm going to be asking you to do things. The Lord Jesus Christ, the powerful Lord Jesus Christ is going to be saying to you, I want you to change your life. And then He says, I want you to live differently. I want you to interact with people differently. He says, like the, all of chapters 4, 5, and 6, He's basically saying, out of this thing I've given you, this salvation I've given you, I'm going to call you to live differently. Husbands, you're going to have to love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Now that is an impossible, that is mission impossible. Not because of who Sheila is. I mean, she's easy to love, but because I lack in my heart the ability to love like that. She has to obey me with I don't know. She obey me, respect me and submit to me. Now that's hard. I mean, like, not because she struggles with submission, but because it would be hard to submit to me. Like me, I wouldn't want to submit to me. And then He says, children, obey your parents. Masters, treat your servants or your slaves or your employees with equity and fairness as if you were God. Servants, slaves, employees, work for your masters as if you are working for God. Not whether they deserve it, not whether they're good to you or not. I mean, these are impossible things to do. Amongst many others, He says, be generous to a fault, live a holy, pure life, control your tongue. Who here is good at that? Who can hear say, like, actually, I controlling my tongue and the way I speak, the way I think, the motives of my heart, can you? Or do you have control at the level that is presented to us in this book, in this letter? And the answer is no, because this is mission impossible if you're trying to do this in anything outside of the grace of God, that supernatural equipping power of God. And so when the letter opens and it says, grace be to you, it's like, okay, over here, I need that. I really need that, because what's coming, what God is expecting of us, is going to require supernatural power, even just to get the very basics right, let alone anything more of that. And then He goes on to say, peace to you. I want you to have peace. And now, if there's a commodity in the world that is really lacking at the moment, I think it's peace. Maybe even through all generations, peace of the heart is an elusive thing. If you're trying to find it outside of God, well, that would be a good time to say good luck, because you can't find peace outside of God. But I mean, if you just look across the world today, if you are even vaguely aware of what's happening in the world, it's an unstable place. If your desire is peace and security, if you look at any indicator in the world, it is not there. There's like financial chaos looming. It seems to loom all the time. There's war. If you live in Europe, we've got friends who live in Europe, and they talk about how deeply worrying it is to have a war on their border, you know, with nuclear powers, like having a fight on your neighbor. That is deeply unsettling for people. We live far away, thankfully. You can be grateful we don't live next to the Ukraine. But we have our other difficulties. And the reality is, peace is something that God gives. And again, it's a grace gift. It's something that we don't deserve, but He can extend peace to you. It says in Philippians, he says, the peace of God, Philippians 4, verse 17, very commonly quoted, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's not based on anything on earth. You won't understand it. It's not based on whether things are going well or not well, or whether there's violence and corruption and evil manifest all around you. That the peace of God isn't rooted in that place. It's completely away from that. And it'll guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. And there is an offer that God makes. He says, I can give you that peace. I certainly found in my own experience, I don't always live in that peace. And it's not because God is withholding it. I think we voluntarily or unconsciously or sometimes out of negligence, we step out of the peace of God. And we suddenly find anxiety is ruling and we're worrying about all sorts of things and we are looking at all the indicators in the world, you know, financial markets and, you know, where there's peace and global climate change and sea levels are rising and all of these things. And we suddenly realize there's, you know, like, what about our kids? You know, should we be leaving South Africa right now? Should we be doing all these things? And we worry about it, these things. But that to me is an indicator for myself that I have stepped out of the peace of God. I'm no longer holding in the forefront of my mind the gift that God has given me, which is peace. It is there. It's extended to us. And so what we see here, just to land this thought, is we have this mission impossible of living godly lives, and we're going to need the grace of God to do that. And we want to be living it out of a place of peace. And what we find is that he lands it like this. He says in the last verse of chapter 6, peace to the brothers and sisters. Love, and this is the key, I think, love with faith. He's not saying, that's not an instruction. This is what God is giving you. Peace to you. And love with faith. In other words, God gives you the ability to love that is rooted in our faith with Him. Now, when you love another person out of your own heart, you will find it is corruptible. Now, I just want to look at that word a little bit because he mentions it here. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It's been a bit of a theme that's been through this letter. Love incorruptible. You know, what does the word corrupt mean? It basically would be an adjective you would use to describe something else. So, for example, we might say there's leadership, and we would have an understanding of what leadership is. It should be pure. It should be servant-hearted. It should be not self-serving, whatever. You know, we could describe a picture of leadership, and then we would look around us in the world, and we'd say that's been corrupted. In other words, there are people who are leading who don't lead like that. In other words, they are still leading, but they're doing it in a corrupt manner. You might say you can talk about finances. You could say, well, the idea of finances, that it should be all done with integrity and honesty and every cent accounted for. You could describe a picture of good financial management. And then you'd look around and you'd say, well, there's corrupt financial management where people are skimming off and hiding things and whatever else. So corruption really describes the fall of something, the second-rate version of whatever characteristic you're looking at. And when we talk about love, and I think about even my love for my wife, whom I really love, and I love for my children, whom I really love as best I can as a human, even in that love, there are elements of our fallen nature. In other words, when I love Sheila, there's an element of what can I get out of this relationship. And when I talk about loving my friends, there's always a hint of this thing, like, well, what am I going to get out of this? And that's the nature of being human. Is, in other words, we are out of our fallen nature. There's a corruption that has got into the very core of who we are. Even the good things of who we are corrupt to a degree. And we just get good at hiding it, or we don't even think about it. And but when we talk, when this Paul describes this here, he says, one of the things that God gives you is love with faith. In other words, out of our relationship with God, our faith relationship with God, you can get a form of love which is incorruptible. In other words, it can never be tainted with the fallenness of who you are as a human. The way it's like there's a higher love that God has, and it's a love for Christ. In other words, when you are even in the weakness of your faith, if I can put it like that, in your doubt, but you've chosen to put your faith in Christ, there is a gift from God which is a love for Christ, for God, it's in faith, that will never be tainted. It is untouchable by the fallenness of this world. And that is what preserves for us the, and so that is what, it's a gift from God. It's not something, it's not an emotion. It's not whether you are understanding God or understanding your season. You might be in a season of doubt or whatever it might be. But the gift of God is this beautifully pure relationship in faith where we are able to love God. And it is not based on anything of this world. It is incorruptible. And that is the basis of our peace. In other words, if you are in right relationship with God because of His gift of a pure love form, you can never have that robbed from you. Even your own failings will not rob you of that love. Like if you, your own poor motives, your own, the fallenness of your nature will not stop that love. It can't, because it's protected from God's side, not based on your contribution to the relationship. And that is the basis of peace, of lasting peace. And I really want to ask you a question, and it's a genuine, and I'd love for you to think about it. It's not a, you don't have to stand up and answer, but I want you to answer it in your mind. The two things that Paul's presented here, how much peace are you living in right now? I mean, are you genuinely at peace with God? Or are you, in a sense, wrestling in turmoil in your heart? I'm not saying you're not a believer at that point. I'm just saying you might have stepped outside of holding in the forefront of your mind what it is that God has done for you. And then secondly, how much are you living in grace? When you think about everything that's been preached over the last months, or what you know about the letter of Ephesians and all those instructions on how to live well and be this godly person, and maybe that's your heart's desire, but you realize you're not living in grace, the supernatural power of God. If you think of those two qualities, grace and peace, and you were to measure them on a level, a chart of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself? Don't be harsh, just like be real. Just, where are you living in grace? Are you living in peace? Because they are gifts that God has extended to us. And take a moment to think about it. I want to close what I'm saying in prayer for this, because if you're anything like me, I vary, fluctuate, and alarmingly sometimes I look at my life and how I live, my understanding of grace and peace, and they seem to fluctuate according to me as opposed to just the statement that God has given them to me, which tells me that I'm living, in a sense, outside of what God has offered me, and which just means I'm being robbed, if I'm honest with myself. And my prayer that I would like to pray now for us all, maybe we could stand together, please. Father, you know the hearts of each man, woman, and child in this room, and you know where each of us is in our hearts. And I just think of your opening and closing statements, which speak about you as God our Father, and your deep love for us, and the heart of a Father for us, and your desire that each of us would walk fully in the grace and the peace that you have extended to us, that is available to us, Lord. And so I think as people today have just examined their hearts and try to understand where they, how much they're in grace and in peace, Lord, I pray that the experience of your gift would become ever greater for each one of us here today, Lord, that we would walk in the grace, in that supernatural, unmerited favor of God to do the things that you've asked us to do, Lord. I pray that would become it just would grow in each person. Now, for those who are lacking in it, who would honestly say, actually, I don't walk in anything of that, I pray that even now, Lord, there would be revelation in their heart, and by your Spirit, you would increase that aspect in their lives, Lord. And for those of us whose lives are anxious and in turmoil, and we recognize we are not at peace, Lord, that gift of peace which you have already given us, I pray, Lord, that it would become evident in people's lives. It would be something that is manifest, adopted in our hearts as we realize the goodness of what you've done for us, Lord. And Jesus, as we think about, today has really been about you. It is always about you, Lord. And we speak about your lordship and how we desire to be a people who follow you. And my prayer is, Lord, that as we go into this week and we think about our lives, and we would bring under your lordship every part of our lives, that we would be a people available to be led by you, because you are our Lord. And we thank you for that. So we pray these things. We ask them, Lord, and you know the working of this in our lives. And we pray that you would bring it to life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Henry, do you want to...